Throughout his ministry, Jesus taught in many ways. He taught by using parables and figures of speech. He taught by telling people very directly and very bluntly the message that he wanted them to receive. But one of the ways that he taught was by asking questions. We often hear Jesus called the master teacher for this reason. When you look at the questions that Jesus asked in the gospel records, you'll find at least, at a minimum, 174 of them. I saw someone who made a list as high as 301, but some of those were a little sketchy. But there are 174 questions of Jesus found in the Gospels. There are 32 that was found in the book of Matthew as Jesus was dealing with the Jewish people, and as Matthew was writing to the Jewish people to prove that Jesus was the Messiah that had been prophesied. Jesus asked many questions. And Mark, who wrote to the Roman world to prove that Jesus was a powerful individual, which is something that they desired, there are 32 questions. Even though Mark is much shorter, the book, than Matthew, there are still 32 questions found there. In Luke, there is an amazing 68 questions found that Jesus wrote. Luke was writing to show that Jesus was the perfect and complete Son of God. And of course, John was written to all men to give the evidences that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in that book, we find 43 questions that are asked by Jesus. When we read in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, we read that even when Jesus was in the temple, he was found asking questions of the doctors of the law, and they were astonished at his learning. One might assume, well, Jesus was asking for information so that he could learn. But the context in that statement implies that Jesus was asking them questions so that they could learn. And so Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor both with God and men, Luke 2 and verse 52. Jesus taught using what is often called the Socratic method. It's a reference to Socrates, who lived some 400 years or more before Jesus was born. But it wasn't because Socrates has invented questions or this mode of teaching or this line of reasoning, because the reality is that the very first question that's ever found in the Bible, in Genesis 3 and verse 9, was asked by the Lord to Adam. The Lord asked, "Where art thou?" The Lord was not asking for his personal benefit, for information. He knew exactly the physical location of Adam. But he asked a question so that Adam would have to, in answering it, examine himself and determine exactly where he was. Not where he was physically, but more important, where he was spiritually, because he was now separated from the friend that he had had, the Lord with whom he had walked and talked in the Garden of Eden. So no, Socrates did not come up with anything new. Socrates was just known for asking a lot of questions and answering questions with a question. And so people talk about Jesus and they say, well, he used the Socratic method. Well, he did. Well, why did he do that? Because it works. When a person asks a question, especially a rhetorical question, it's not for the benefit of the person who asks. It is for the benefit of the person who hears, who listens, who has to evaluate, who has to logically consider what the question implies, and then make application. So when you look at what Jesus said, the questions he asked, and no, in case you're afraid, we're not going to try to look at all 174 this morning. We're just going to look, and we won't look at all of them today. But we're going to begin by looking at a few of the questions that Jesus asked, the questions that were most important or that were very important to his day. In Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, we find a principle here, even though this is a question which will probably not be listed on our chart. The principle that I mentioned earlier that the Lord used in the Garden of Eden, asking a question not for the benefit of the questioner, but for the benefit of the one receiving the question. Why did he do that? Well, listen to Luke 5:22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he already knew what they were thinking. But what did he do about it? He answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" He asked a question. Why? Because he wanted to know what they were thinking? No, we're just told that he knew. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch or thy bed and go into thine house. So we have other statements like this, many of them that tell us plainly that Jesus did not ask for his own benefit, but he asked for the benefit of the listener. And the truth is that when we look at the questions that Jesus asked of the people of his day, we find that there's something that we can learn from them too. So our question this morning is, what is it that we can learn from the questions that Jesus asked? Well, let's look first of all at the fact that Jesus dealt with the emotions that people have, and emotions that are important to us and sometimes seem overwhelming. He dealt with anxiety, for example. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, he said, in making a statement, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what shall you eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what shall you put on. Then the question, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? The people of Jesus' day were focused upon the material things that they enjoyed on a day-to-day basis. And Jesus asked the question, is your life not more than your food? Is your life not more than what you're putting on? He said, get your priorities right. And then he gives the example. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Then another question. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? That's a rhetorical question. Anybody who listens to that knows the obvious answer. We can't. He's saying you need to put your dependence upon God. And why take ye thought, or why do you worry? One translation says, why be anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus asked the question, can you do anything about it? Are you in full control, complete control? No, your trust needs to be put in God. He has given us our part to do, but he continues, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to take care of itself. I don't know about you. I don't know how your childhood was. Don't know how you grew up. Don't know if you had a lot or had a little. In reading this, though, it makes us think about how we got here. Are you hungry this morning? If you are, it's probably because you're in too big a hurry to eat before you left the house. I grew up on a farm, and sometimes we didn't have a lot. We raised most of our own food most of the time. But I remember on Sundays coming home from worship services, and we had a bowl of prepared salad that was dumped in there, and a little off-brand ranch dressing. And by the way, that stuff's way too vinegary. And a little pack of crackers. And that was lunch. And that's what we had. And we were glad to have it. But you know, that went on for a few months, and then things got better again, and then we went back to having roast and potatoes and carrots for lunch on Sundays. But all I'm saying is trying to illustrate this. Every one of us that's here today, we all look like, most of us do anyway, I'll speak for myself, that we've had plenty to eat in the last week or two. All of us are dressed well, dressed nicely. The Lord is saying, you need to change your priorities. Quit. Stop worrying about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, because God will provide the way. Yes, he's given us the responsibility of going out and finding that job or that vocation where that we can provide those things. But he's the one that blesses us with the talents, and he's the one that opens the doors and gives us the opportunities. Jesus said, stop worrying about it. Stop worrying about it. But how did he teach this? He taught it with a question. In Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, he basically asked the question, why is it that you don't trust my ability or my desire to provide for you? He said, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Lord said, why do you doubt the fact that the Father is willing and desires to give you good things? Some people doubt that the Lord wants to give them good things. Jesus said no, and by asking a question, he forced the person to examine themselves and ask why he would feel that way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with a lot of things that are very important to the people of his day and to us as well. A very basic need, a need to be happy, to know that we're blessed. And so he gives us the Beatitudes. And then he tells us in Matthew 6 that God will provide. In Matthew 7, he asks, why don't we trust him that he will provide? But when he began this, in Matthew 5 and verse 45, he said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Even those who don't deserve it, I guess none of us do technically, but even the wicked who would not deserve the blessings of God, God said there are certain fundamental blessings that even they're going to receive. They're going to receive the sunshine and the rain. They're going to have the time that they need if they are a person of an honest heart. They're going to have the time that they need to do what they need to do to make themselves right, to make their lives right with the Lord. So when Jesus was dealing with emotions, and in particular anxiety and worry, he dealt with it by asking some questions. But then he also dealt with another emotional need that we have, and that is apprehension. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 beginning. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, here's the question. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, you know, there's a time to be concerned. I just want to know how Jesus was able to sleep in the middle of a storm on the sea. Was he used to it, or what was the deal? But the disciples were concerned, and as far as they knew, they were about to die. There is a time to be concerned. I saw more than one news report that said that down in Florida and along the Gulf Coast, that along that immediate area there on the Gulf Coast, that most of the people, a large percentage, and I've seen like 80-85%, you may have seen slightly different numbers, but you'll understand what I'm saying. Do you remember that a warning went out before the hurricane came in that said that the storm surge will be unsurvivable? And do you remember how some of the authorities went out and said, if you're staying, please write your name, your address, and a contact member of your family and their phone number to contact so that we can notify them where to pick up the body? They said it's unsurvivable. And they said that in that area on the coastline there, that the vast majority of the people that died because they did not heed the warning. They had the warning. Well, in Noah's day, people didn't heed the warning. Peter said people today, in his day, they weren't heeding the warning. But there are times when we need to heed the warning. There are times that we need to be concerned. Just look at Eastern Tennessee, North Carolina. They did not have as much warning. There are times when we need to heed the warning, and God has given us enough common sense to heed the warning and to flee from the disasters that are coming if there is time. But does that mean that a Christian should live in constant fear? And the answer, according to some of the questions that Jesus asked, is no, absolutely not. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now let's clarify. In the context, he's talking about the spiritual life that we live and the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel will bring fear because God is going to judge us. Acts 17, 30 and 31. And we have great respect for the fact that God is going to do that. But the message of the gospel is also a message of love and hope and comfort. And that's what we are to have. He has not given us the spirit of fear, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 1 John 5 and verse 13 looks at it from a different angle. These things have I written you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. If we know that we have eternal life, then why are we living in fear? Why are we living in fear of God's lack of provision? Why are we living in fear of having to leave this world? Why are we living in fear that God has forsaken us or that he has forgotten us? If you would look at Romans 8, you know this passage. But whenever we are afraid, this is a passage we might need to read. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? By him asking the question, it is necessarily implied that those things could come to our lives. But what's the answer? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said that even though we go through difficulty, he said, remember verse 7, in all these things we are more than conquerors, because God is on our side, and he will never stop loving us. We live in a natural world, and there are things that will challenge us, but it doesn't separate us from the love of God. So apprehension. There's a lot of apprehension in the world from time to time, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety. We need to be careful to not be overwhelmed by it. What about apathy? That is an emotional, sometimes it's an intellectual, but there's also an emotional response that goes along with it. In John chapter 6, we find people that were guilty of this and the question that Jesus asked in response to it. Jesus had taught some things, and our time is basically up, but Jesus had taught some things very briefly that confused people and challenged their thinking, and they didn't understand, and they just left. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, John 6 and verse 66. But verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice Jesus' question, will you also go away? Gut check time. Dig down. Everybody else is leaving. What are you going to do? Jesus didn't ask the question because he didn't know what was going to happen with his disciples. He asked the question so the disciples would figure out what choice they were going to make and how strongly they were going to be convicted or convinced of the choice they did make. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not, here's another question, have not I chosen you and one of you as a devil or a demon? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray them, being one of the 12. Jesus knew. He didn't ask the question for his own benefit. He asked the question for their benefit. So apathy, John 6, verses 66 through 69. I had intended to go much further this morning, but our time is up. When we look at these questions, though, notice that in every one of them, Jesus is trying to stimulate people's thinking, to bring them to a conclusion, to bring them to the right conclusion. And that's the best way to teach. But we go back to what we read just a few moments ago in our scripture reading this morning. That's going to come up every time we study this, because you know, that is probably one of the most important questions that he ever asked. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let those words sink into your mind for just a moment. You've had a very successful life, built a big, beautiful house, drive the best cars in the world. You have all the material things, you have all the material security that you think you could ever have. But you've made one mistake. You've left God out of all of your plans. And when the day comes that you leave this world, what's going to be on your mind? Is it going to be the house? Is it going to be those clothes? Is it going to be that car? Is it going to be the bank account? Is it going to be what people have thought of you, that you were the most important lady or gentleman around? What are you going to be thinking about the moment that you leave this world? You're going to be thinking about, am I ready to meet the Lord? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. So if we have gained the whole world, if we're the richest person that has ever lived, and yet we're not right with God, we've lost it all. We really had nothing. Because this is temporary. Eternity, well, it's eternity. So when Jesus teaches by asking questions, he's asking us to think, and to think carefully and to think clearly. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If your life should end today, would you be ready to meet him? And if not, imagine standing before him and thinking back about all the things that you've done in this life and all the things that you've accomplished. And then ask yourself this question. What would I give to have one more chance? What would I give to reconsider the questions that Jesus asked and to do something with my life that really meant something? By becoming a Christian and by taking my family home to heaven. Jesus asked these questions. They're serious questions, and he asked them to make us think. I hope that you're thinking because of his words this morning. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, don't face that uncertainty of realizing, the certainty of realizing, but the uncertainty of your eternal destiny. Change that. The Bible very clearly teaches that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would repent of our sins and confess him, that our faith before others, and be baptized into Christ, that Christ will add us to his church, and that heaven will be our home. And that as we live that faithful life, it doesn't matter how much we have or don't have. We all want nice things, don't we? We like pretty things. Every little shiny thing that comes along, we get all excited. We all do it. We all like those things. One day, those things are all going to be gone. This world is going to be burned up. And then what are we going to do? Put God first. Live for him. And enjoy eternity. Jesus asked these questions to turn our minds into that direction, not to keep looking at the material things of this world. Questions Jesus asked. How will they affect you? What do they mean to you? If we could help you, would you come as we stand and sing this morning?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?